Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. It is the parable of the rich fool. We're in a parable series that Adam kicked off, and we have been working together on parables to try to understand the content of these wonderful teachings that are a sort of a self-contained unit of truth. The parable of the rich fool from Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The parable of the rich fool is one of three parables in Luke that Luke focuses on the subject possessions and wealth. To be a disciple of Jesus in all three of these parables is to mean that we essentially consider and we seriously consider how to use our resources, our wealth, and how we see our material possessions. The parable actually begins in verse 16. The three verses before, starting in verse 13, are a study in how Jesus saw his ministry, and they serve as a setup for the parable itself. The text says someone in the crowd called out to Jesus to remedy what he saw as an unfair distribution of an inheritance. Very likely this was the younger brother in the story. And that the older brother, who typically in ancient world practice would have received probably twice as much of an inheritance as any of the younger siblings. And so this guy was unhappy about it. Now then, that day, if one had a dispute in a family situation, they would go to the local rabbi and they would say, "Would you help interfere in this dispute? Would you kind of be the judge and jury? Would you tell us how we're supposed to settle this?" So I don't know if this one had a rabbi or not, but since Jesus was considered a rabbi, even though he wasn't licensed by anyone, he had rabbinic type teaching, he went to Jesus and he said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus, settle this dispute. Be in my camp. Help me reach fairness in this because my brother has taken more than I have got." That was a normal practice, but Jesus didn't take the bait. That wasn't his mission, to be a rabbi who argued disputes about inheritance. Instead, he warned about greed, and he turned this question into a teaching and used it as an opportunity to talk about the dangers of greed and possessions, the accumulation of ever more treasure. His mission was about preaching the kingdom of God. It was not about settling financial disputes. And then he tells this parable, this very essential parable about money and possessions. Now, I'm going to say in this sermon various times that we're not talking about money being evil or possessions being evil in and of themselves. But listen to the spirit of the man who this dispute is involving in Jesus' own parable teaching. as you hear the words again, listen to the sound of the rich man in the story, the rich man in this parable. His ground produced a good crop. Then he asked, what shall I do? I don't have room for all my crops. I know I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. There is no hint of stewardship in what he's saying. This is all about him. The needs of other people are nowhere in sight in this parable. And then Jesus' reply is actually, it's devastating. It's very clear. He says, you're a fool. Now, what? It's not a very nice thing for Jesus to say. You're a fool. By the way, what's the Bible say a fool is? Henry Cloud, the excellent Christian psychologist and author, says there's three kinds of people in the Bible. The Bible defines three different kinds of people. The first people are wise people. Wise people accept correction. Wise people, when they're corrected about something, they will change and do the right thing. Fools are people who, when corrected about something they've done or said, will not change. They refuse to get better. They refuse to amend their life. A fool, biblically, is someone who has been corrected but refuses to remain corrected. They won't change even if the truth is explained to them. The third category in the Bible are evil people. We're not dealing with evil people in this parable. But just so you'll know, evil people in the Bible are people who want to inflict pain on other people. And they are very, very difficult to change. This guy, this rich guy, wasn't evil. No more than any of the rest of us who think first of our needs and our comforts. It's not evil to pay attention to those things. It's not evil to want some nice things. It's not evil to want some comfort. It's not evil. But he wasn't wise either, because it was all about him. There was no possibility or little possibility of change for him. He wasn't wise. He wasn't seeing the other side of it. He wasn't thinking of those who weren't like him and didn't have the resources. For a wise person, possessions are a gift from a generous God to be used for the good of others and for the advancement of God's kingdom on the earth. That's how wise people see their possessions. Yes, they're a good thing for us, but they're primarily to be used for God's glory and our neighbor's good. That's the point of having them. So this rich man is neither wise nor evil. That's why Jesus just calls him a fool. Wake up. Understand what you're dealing with. You see, God is in the business of making wise people who live knowing that their time on earth and their lives on earth is really brief, no matter how long we live, and that eternity and the values of eternity, that's our ultimate goal. I've mentioned before that in the last decade or so, Laurie and I have moved from Tulsa to Northern California, from Northern California to Chicago, from Chicago back to Tulsa. There's no even point going into all the whys. We've just made several moves. We're here to stay. When we got back to Tulsa, as empty nesters now, we moved into a smaller house and we had to rent one of those ubiquitous storage units that are all over town. Because we had too much stuff to fit into our slightly downsized house. So we have this storage unit. That's right, the Clark family had to find a bigger barn because we had a lot of stuff. So in recent weeks, Laurie and I have been going to that box on free evenings We go to the storage unit, and I lift the boxes, and Laurie opens them up, and then she starts the sorting process. And the sorting process is, do we keep it, do we give it away, or do we throw it away? And it is amazing how many things are in those boxes that it was not a hard call to make to throw away. And we've moved those darn boxes from Tulsa to Northern California to Chicago and to Tulsa without ever opening to see if we ought to use that stuff or if we had any use for that stuff. So in those boxes were gems like these. Our daughter Christy was a swimmer in her early years, and she tried really hard, but Christy could not find the fast water. So Christy had a lot of eighth place medals and trophies and ribbons. Eighth place. You know how many lanes there are in a pool? There's eight lanes. And so for years, Christy had those eighth place ribbons pinned up in her room. And now they were in boxes. Those all went away. And we'll inform Christy of that. I think she'll be fine. Christy, by the way, went on to become a great volleyball player. She was good at sports not involving water. So she did fine. Then we're digging through the box one evening and we find a t-shirt. And it's a t-shirt from one of our boys that he got at a basketball camp. And the t-shirt says, and I'm not kidding, this is what it says on it, "It doesn't take talent to hustle." Now think about that for a moment. That's an award he got the closing ceremony of basketball camp. So either he was really, really great at hustling. Well, the other option is he just wasn't any good. But anyway, and we've got that in a box, and we've crossed the continent twice because that's something that we're somehow holding on to. In our storage unit were also things in the boxes that had absolutely no sentimental value. Bottles of shampoo, old shoes, elementary school textbooks, all the stuff we hauled across the country, all so that later we could find a bigger barn to put them in. I mean, it's kind of crazy. It's funny. It's funny to us too, but it's kind of crazy. Maybe you have something of the same problem. Most of us have a desire for more. No matter how much we have, there's something in us that always desires more. I don't feel like a greedy person, but when I think about this parable, I have to wrestle with the possibility that I am. That's the point of this parable. You don't have to beat yourself up about this, but you have to at least ask the question, what if this parable applies to me? The Greek word for greed in the text is pleonexia. Pleonexia, it means the desire to have more. Pleonexia sounds like a disease. Maybe it is. Maybe this greed thing is really real. Maybe it's something we have to wrestle with. Another way to see what Jesus was getting at in this parable is to consider the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Covetousness reveals really kind of the dark condition of humanity. We want what other people want, and we want it badly. Sometimes we want it badly enough to buy what we don't really need just so that we can fit in with the crowd that we hang with. I wonder what would happen if God today told the people gathered in this place, "You guys get to write the Ten Commandments over again. You come up with the 10 things that thou shall and shall not do." I think we'd all agree that thou shalt not kill, that's an enduring commandment. We would all probably agree that stealing is bad, so we would say thou shalt not steal, and we would still cling to that one. Surely we would say adultery is a bad thing, so thou shalt not commit adultery. I wonder if covetousness in our modern culture would even make the list anymore. Because we are so used to being advertised and cajoled and told that there's so much stuff that we need, and if we don't have it, we're really, really missing something. Those are parts of the points of this parable. Coveting. It's kind of a national sport for a lot of us. In the wonderful musical, Fiddler on the Roof, the Jewish father of the story sings a song, "If I Were a Rich Man." He's a poor guy. He doesn't have much. And he's daydreaming and thinking about, "If I were a rich man." I thought about singing it for you, but instead, let's watch Tevier and Fiddler on the Roof.
If I were a rich man, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum, all day long I bitty-bitty-bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan? If I were a wealthy man.
Money's the world's curse.
May the Lord smite me with it. And may I never recover.
May the Lord smite me with wealth, and may I never recover. Let's sing it together. No, let's not. I love that because it's just the stuff of real humanity. It's just the stuff of real humanity. A guy wishing he were rich. Practically speaking, how do we live by this parable? Do we get rid of all of our stuff? Is that the answer? Do we just get rid of all of our stuff? Probably not. Some of the stuff in our boxes, we want to keep. Do we keep building bigger barns? Probably not. That's probably not the best answer either. A friend of mine, a young woman named Julie Bullock, who I got to know in a couple of my previous postings, is a young woman who is an expert on Christian stewardship and one of the best at it in the country. She likes to say that we can release some stuff to live a life that's free. But she also says something that sometimes you can't get rid of stuff that has deep sentimental value, or you may just not need to get rid of it because it has some use for you. So rather than release it, you can actually redeem it. Not long ago, a person at Redeemer told me their house is now empty of children and they don't have grandchildren yet, and they have a whole upstairs that our church can use, they said, for a missionary or just whatever activity. That family, along with many others this past week, used their upstairs to house counselors from the Kanakuk camp, as did many of you, for which we are very grateful. They didn't get rid of their upstairs. They didn't saw it off and throw it away. They simply repurposed it. They didn't release their possessions. They redeemed them. They redeemed them. They repurposed them for the work of God. That gets at the heart of this parable. Anytime we give of ourselves, our substance, our resources, our possessions for God's work, we have taken our eyes off of ourselves and our preoccupation with our wealth and our stuff and our possessions and all of it being about us. And we've put our eyes on the needs of other people and God's best intentions. When it comes to money and possessions, all of us have blind spots. But none of us wants to be a fool. God calls us to be wise and generous toward other people. I'm now into multiple decades of ministry. And one of the great privileges of this calling into being a pastor is to, on occasion, be with people at the end of their life, when their days are fading away. And I've had conversations with numerous people over the years, and we talk about all kinds of things. Those are such beautiful conversations. But sometimes we pray that they can forgive somebody they haven't forgiven. Or sometimes we pray that their family will be okay when they're gone. Or we pray about something else. Or we just talk about life. But in all of those conversations over all of these years now, I have not had one person say, "I'm ending my life without enough stuff." Not one time. Not one time has anyone ever said to me, "My biggest regret is that I'm ending my life and I haven't accumulated enough material possessions or wealth." There's something about those last moments that kind of sober us up and make us think and make us realize what's really, really important. So take this parable and just ponder it. You don't have to get legalistic about it. You don't have tomorrow to go close your storage unit, although I will tell you it's really fun to get close to that. It feels really good. But take a little time and just ponder. What are your values? What matters most? And what in the end won't matter very much? Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you. We're a blessed people. I'm sure there are people amidst this congregation at this very moment that are not feeling that sense of even material blessing, or things have gone south for them financially, and we pray for them and pray for the restoration of their well-being. But God, most of us here are really well off. And most of us here want to be wise. All of us here want to be wise people. Lord, you told it straight to the rich man. You said, "This particular one was a fool. Save us from that. Give us your perspective and your sense of generosity and openness to believe that you provide for all of our needs in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen."